Please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, as we consider this season of Advent, let us this morning ask a question. Ask a question with the Virgin Mary, the mother of our Lord. How will this be? How will this be? Let us ponder with her the marvel, the magnificence of this virgin birth of Christ the Savior. Let us pray, and we'll consider Luke 1, verses 26 through 38. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you this glad day that we have opportunity to peer into your word. Father, we think of this season, which is a reminder to us of your goodness and your faithfulness to us, but is also a reminder of the great ends you have gone to redeem a people to yourself. Father, as we celebrate the season of Christmas, help us to be reminded of the saving one, Christ Jesus. As we are busy with our daily lives, O Father, would you remind us in this glad hour of your very purposes in sending your Son to dwell with us and among us. And Father, as we prepare to go into the world knowing that every delight and every struggle and every challenge awaits us as we return, would you give us Christ to strengthen us, O Father? Draw us near by your word. Pierce our hearts with your word and teach us by your word, O Father, that we might know more of you, that we hold in high esteem that which you hold in esteem, and that we would praise and glorify Christ the Savior, for we pray in His holy name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the sixth month here refers to the pregnancy of Elizabeth. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel of Nazareth to a town in Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his word and wondering what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom shall have no end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. It was reported in one of our newsletters, and of course is a fabled story, but at one point Satan and his minions were having a Christmas party. At the end of the Christmas party, as they were all walking out and walking past Satan as the chief guest, one of the demons said to him, "Merry Christmas, Master." To which Satan responded, "Yes, you better keep it merry. If they take it too seriously, we will all be in trouble." Merry Christmas. This morning we come to the story that for many of us is so familiar, it almost becomes mundane. And yet it is magnificent and marvelous what God has done among us. As a matter of fact, it might be truer to the point in Jesus' day that rather than Mary, that moment would have seemed perplexing. That moment would have seemed shocking. The moment of Jesus entering flesh, taking the human flesh, would have been surprising. Serious was the demeanor of God Himself when He sent Jesus into this world. With purpose, God sent His Son, the eternal Son of God, to take on human flesh to reside among us. No one was more shocked, more surprised, more perplexed at this, more troubled in heart than the very mother of the Son of God, Mary herself. Oh, it was not a mundane moment for Mary. It was not simply a Mary moment for Mary when Gabriel came to her. But we see in the Gospel this proclamation that the Virgin will be with child and will bear a son whose name is to be Jesus. We see this morning that the way we view this event, the incarnation, the birth of Christ, truly this season affects our worship. How you view it will affect how you go through this season. As we enjoy this time that has many meanings in our own culture, supreme above those must be that Christ is to be glorified. What is your delight this Christmas? What is your focus this Christmas? Where will your attention be given this Christmas? There is one who has said in his writings that as modern Americans, we are prone to worship our work our play, and play at our worship. You know, as we come this morning, as we figure the thoughts of God, we ask with Mary, how can this be? May we catch the marvel, not that we would play at our worship, but that we would exalt God in our worship. Notice this morning the beauty of the response of God's humble servant, of this young teenage girl in her response in simple and obedient faith to the proclamation of God to her. First this morning, as we consider our text in verses 26 through 30, I want you to see with me the purpose of discerning the Lord's presence. Discerning the Lord's presence. In verse 26, we see this scene. Gabriel comes to a virgin in Nazareth. Unexpected, certainly, was that moment for her. A lady was in a store one day near Christmas. She had forgotten to buy some Christmas cards for friends, and she didn't want to forget them. And as she walked through the store, she saw a half-price card sack, and she saw one with gold-embroidered flowers, kind of like these, the beautiful ones up here. And they were very nice cards, and so she just took a pack of 50, went home and signed them quickly with love, and sent them off. A couple of weeks later, around the New Year, she got some back because there were wrong addresses. And when she finally opened one and read it for the first time, it said, "This is just a little note to say that something precious is coming." Oh, my. Haphazardly, she had sent these cards and unwittingly had not realized what she had done. But what God is doing here is not haphazard. You know, here is the enthronement proclamation of the Son of God coming into the world. But it's not an afterthought. It's very purposeful in God's mind. What is He doing as He brings Gabriel, the one who would announce, the messenger who would announce Christ's coming? He brings him to the mother of the child, who knows not, who could not understand, just with her own natural mind, what was that to happen. But God brings this announcement. Not as we might expect that announcement to be brought, but He brings this announcement. And what we learn is something of her status and something of the favor that God has for her in this text. And notice it begins in the sixth month. God sent the angel Gabriel to her. And notice the status of this young lady. Notice Mary. What do we see the text says? To a virgin. To a virgin who was pledged or betrothed to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. You get the emphasis there in the text in verse 21? What is it that God wants to emphasize for us? What is the status of this young lady? She is what? She is a virgin. As a matter of fact, three times in our text, the most pronounced word in this text is what? Is that Mary is a virgin. In verse 27, notice it's repeated. She was a virgin twice there. And then over in verse 34, even when she asked that question, how can this be for what? For I am a virgin. You know, even 2,000 years ago, they understood that babies weren't born to virgins. It's not as though we've evolved to such a state that now we understand something that they didn't know. No, they understood. How could this be possible? And yet, as we see the status, the text wants you to understand that this was one who was pure. Sexually pure. There is no doubting what this word means in the Greek. One who was unsoiled. One who had been faithful. Now, it's important also to understand that she was one who was betrothed, right? In our day, you know, we take engagement seriously, right? But if we take engagement seriously, at least some of us, I get some grimaces on faces when I say it, they took them much more seriously and heard it. As a matter of fact, the betrothal was a legal agreement. For 1 year, the wife-to-be would be betrothed to the husband. So serious was this agreement that to break it, an annulment or a divorce had to take place. That's why in Matthew 1, when we see the angel come to Joseph, what had Joseph decided to do? Though they were only engaged, so to speak, betrothed, what had Joseph decided to do? Being a just man, he decided that he would divorce her quietly, as to not to shame her, right? And so this is a serious matter. You know, here's a virgin who's going to have a child. You see the status of this young girl. It would have been a great reproach. A troubling thing. And yet, what do we see as the angel comes? Gabriel reminds us, God's word reminds us of the status. But what Gabriel's word is to her is a reminder, helps us to understand what God is doing, the favor that He has placed upon this one. Notice in verse 28, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Highly favored really is a better translation there. Some of you may know and even may have translations that say full of grace. That has given rise through history to you know, the Catholic Church, our Catholic friends, when they read this text, they see Mary as one full of grace, one who was imbued with grace, one who, in the words of Pope Pius IX in 1564, he venerated Mary to the place that she was the sinless one. Hers was the Immaculate Conception. She was conceived without sin, and she was sinless all of her life. And so when they come to this text, they read it full of grace and truth, full of grace, meaning that she was without sin. But it would miss the point of the text. It's not that Mary is raised here to the point of co-redeemer with Christ. What is being shown us here is that she is receiving God's favor, unmerited favor, that God has set upon her a favor for a particular task. By its very nature, in the economy of God and Christianity, favor that God gives is always unmerited. A meritorious favor with God is an oxymoron. It's not a possibility. It's not that we see here one who is herself without sin. If you read her song in verses 46 through 55, you understand she understood the state of her being as a lowly servant. But she was one that God had picked out and drawn for this very particular purpose. But her favor was not deserved. Her favor was received. She was God's handmaiden, set apart for the special work of God. Mary, verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered at what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Again, what does he tell her? You are favored of God. God favor. How is it that the Son of God could be born to a teenage girl? How is that possible? It was Mary's question too, and we'll come to that in a moment. But the first answer to that is that God's favor rested with her. That God gave her grace for the task that was to come. Discerning the Lord's presence here. As we see Mary, it's not something that she expected. God invaded her life and took over and showed her His purpose and plan. And the very thing, the only thing she could do was to receive it. As a matter of fact, if we look at herself, she is troubled. We might say perplexed. I think there's a lesson for us here as we come to the text, as we seek to understand God's ways for God's people, is that God's grace is often perplexing to God's people. Are you ever perplexed at how God works in your life? Do you ever say, God, what's going on here? What is happening? You see, we see that with Mary as well, right? We see one troubled, and as we take the expanse of this scene that is laid out for us, we see one who is straining to understand the ways of God in her life. The struggle of apprehending what is God's purpose in life, God's purpose for her. And yet also it becomes a beautiful model of this, is that while she was perplexed at what the Lord was doing, she seems to trust fully in the purposes of the Lord. And I propose for us this day that we at times will be perplexed. We at times will be shocked. We at times will be surprised by what God does in our life. The unexpected comes. But even when we are perplexed, we need not doubt God. See, it's the strongest thing that Mary brings that is for her is the willingness to yield to what God has for her. The willingness to follow what God's call is for her. Because it's the grace of God to her, she is highly favored. But here is a servant who seeks and is willing to do the Lord's bidding. Perplexed. The next time you are perplexed in this life, Lord, which way do I go? How do I discern the next step to make? Lord, what do I do? Remember that oftentimes God's people are perplexed, but not as those who have reason to fear or doubt, but as those who know that God will be faithful in leading in the next step. God is faithful and true to His purposes. Even as we look at the very way He handles Mary here, this proclamation from an angel of the Lord, we are reminded that which troubles often leads to that which God desires in our life. Discerning the Lord's presence, here is one who comes to face to face with the very purposes of God for her life. But secondly, in our text, I want you to see in verses 31 through 33, I want you to see the design of the Lord's plan. The design of the Lord's plan. What is it that the Lord is doing? He is bringing His Messiah, which Scripture tells us is the light to the world. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament tells us that He will be the light to the nations. The light, the one that flickers brighter than all the other lights in the constellation of God's kingdom. The Christ will come. That is the proclamation in its form and substance that is brought to Mary in this day. Notice in verse 31, she is given some simple words, but really profound words. Notice in starting in 30 here. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God." Then this proclamation, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you shall give him the name Jesus." Well, we take Jesus, the name, for granted there. What does the name Jesus mean? Yahweh is salvation. Or the Lord is my salvation. What is it? Even in the very name that she is to give this infant, the infant king, the God-man, what is she given? The name Jesus, who is for us Yahweh's salvation. Here, even in the midst of the cradle scene, we are reminded of the birth of the child. Even here, the cross is seen. Even here, the cross, the redeeming significance of the coming of Jesus is seen. The cross invades every point of redemptive history, even in the name of Jesus. So we see Jesus' name, we see His mission highlighted for us, even in the name He's given in verse 31, and you shall call His name Jesus. Jesus comes not just as a cute, cuddly child in a manger, as we often picture it. As a matter of fact, it probably was the furthest thing from cute and cuddly. With the smell of nasty animals in the back, in probably a dark and dingy cave, which was most likely the position and the place. Can you see a fearful, scared husband delivering this child? You know, we don't see any stories of the downtown Bethlehem hospital that they reside there. No, it's in this scene of a manger, and yet he, a place that you would never consider clean, the Son of God, the eternal King of Kings Himself, born, and His mission is delivered. His name will be called Jesus. It's His mission to come and to save His people. But not only are we told of His mission, we're told of His position. What else does Gabriel tell Mary of this one, the Son of God, who is to come? His name will be Jesus, but in verse 32, He will be great. And He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give Him the throne of His father David. And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. Five things there that we're told about the position of Jesus, the one who comes. You know, when we think of kings, we think of pronouncements. It's not the Lion King. You remember in the Lion King, Simba is presented? And all the dominions of the Lion King's territory bow down, right? Look who gets the announcement here. One gets the announcement, but still, notice the proclamation. It's the enthronement proclamation. What is Jesus? Who is Jesus? First, Jesus is great. If you trace that out, that first significant point of the position of Jesus, Jesus is great. Whose eyes is Jesus great in? Well, look back up at verse 15. You'll see at the coming of John, and you'll notice Luke's gospel ties very closely the coming of John and the coming of Jesus. Even in this passage, what surrounds it? The pregnancy of Elizabeth surrounds the understanding of the pregnancy of Mary, right? Why? Because nothing is impossible with God. But if you look back up in verse 15, just a few verses back, for He, speaking of John the Baptist, He will be great in the sight of the Lord. Now, if there's a place to be great, it's that place in the eyes of God. That is true greatness. And this one, the Messiah, Jesus, He is great. But not only is He great, secondly, what are we told in the text? He is the Son of the Most High. You know, titles that we would just run over, but that is used as a title that really would measure the equality of Jesus to God. He is the imprint, the representation. He is God. The marvel of this incarnation is that God Himself takes on human flesh. He is great. He is the Son of the Most High. Not only that, we see more of His position. The Lord will give Him the throne of His father David. What is this? The seed of the woman, the seed of Mary, is the fulfillment of the proclamation to the promise of David himself. What is it that was promised to David? Your kingdom is what? Your kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Your throne is an eternal throne. And there is one who will sit upon it. The one who is the seed of the woman. You know, it's a curious thing, and maybe we hear it enough that we take it for granted, but usually when we speak of the seed of someone, we speak of the seed of the man, right? When we think of birth and the miracle of life, we think of the seed of the man. But it's interesting here, even in our discussion of considering this, the virgin birth, it's the seed of the woman. It is from woman that He comes, but it's the Spirit who ensures that promise. He is great. He is the Son of Most High. He is the one who will sit on the throne of David. He is the one come in the line of Jacob. Do you see that there? Next, He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. the house of Jacob reminds us of the promise that God made to Abraham. Again, that promise of what? How many children would Abraham have? You know, the stars of the sky, the sands of the seashore. And here's the one who accomplishes that. Here is the one who rules over that. The reason Jacob in name is because he is the first sign that that promise is really happening. It can be traced back to the multiplication of the people of God to Abraham. But Jacob, the 12 tribes, the promise to the people of God is sure. And then finally, how long will his kingdom last? It will last forever. We are told it will have no end. Five things we're told of the mission and position of this what would seem like an insignificant birth of an insignificant child in laying in a manger really was God's invasion into the world and his enthronement proclamation that a king has come. That the King has come in Jesus Christ. That His power and authority are real. That the sinless Savior is the King of the world. And so I would tell you this morning that the Savior reigns. That the Savior's reign here is predicted because the Savior's reign is sure. God's enthronement. He is King amidst His kingdom. And for Jesus this morning, as we look back at this incarnation story, one route was in mind. And only one route was possible for the life of Christ. That His kingdom would be claimed. That His kingdom would be sure. And only one route is possible for you this morning. See, here is the gospel to you. The name of Jesus, Yahweh, your salvation. The King Jesus proclaimed, the King Jesus given for you. Is Jesus your King? Is He your Lord? Is it the route that you follow to follow the saving King, the sinless one? Jesus, see the design of the Lord's plan. The design of the Lord's plan to invade time and space. The eternal invading that which is fixed. Time and space. Giving us the Son of God that He might give us life. So I would show you this morning in our text as we consider it, the discerning the Lord's presence. Though she was troubled, there is this sense of understanding that the Lord is speaking through His servant Gabriel. The design of the Lord's plan that He will give a son who the very Son of God who will be the Redeemer. But then we come to verses 34 through 37 and I would show you the dilemma of the Lord's servant. The dilemma of the Lord's servant. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? Now, it's not a question of unbelief. It's a question of understanding. How will this be? As I've already said, she was bright enough to understand this just doesn't happen. Now, some have said, well, you know, she should have figured it out. She was betrothed, you know. That was likely to happen at some point. But actually, I think Mary understood more than the critics of our day. It was that she understood that something supernatural was being spoken of here. How will this happen since I am a virgin? How will this occur since I am one who has not seen the activity that would bring about a child? She poses the question, how? Why? It's not a fear of what the Lord is doing. It's a humble question to seek to understand what the Lord is doing. And what is it that separates fact from fable here? It's that the Lord is at work. How will this happen? Gabriel goes on to answer that. It will happen how? By the Holy Spirit. It was the skeptic Maria de Dufont, who was a contemporary of Voltaire, who one time was speaking at a dinner with Cardinal Polignac. Cardinal Polignac had recently been in a town. And he was telling the story of one of the patron saints of this town. The town was named after that patron saint, Saint Denis. Supposedly in that town, the story went that one of the reasons that he gained sainthood was that as he had left town one evening, he had gone out and been assaulted by people and beheaded. A mile out of town, he supposedly picked up his head and walked back in to the center of town.
And it was evident that Dufont was very skeptical of this. And so Cardinal Polignac said to you, "Do you doubt, Maria Dufont, do you doubt that the patron saint, Saint Denis, walked every step of the way back into town?" To which Dufont replies, "Oh, no, sir. Every step of the way? It's the first step of the way that makes all the difference to me. It's the first step." You see, here we have the first step. Why is it that this incarnation is so important? This virgin birth is so important? It's because it is the cornerstone of God's salvation. It is the cornerstone of the sinless nature of Christ. It is the only way that salvation can come to us. Many have been critics of it. But what separates fact and fable? It is this promise. Nothing is too difficult for God. Yes, is this impossible for man? Of course it's impossible for man. Because salvation is impossible for man. But nothing is too hard for God. You see, the picture here in our text is that God will do this thing. How will He do this thing? The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you so that the Holy One will be called the Son of God." Even now Elizabeth is with child. That one who was called barren, that's a miracle of God too. God gives life. But this life, this situation is unique among all. Never was there life given like this. Never will there life given like the incarnation of Christ is unique because the Spirit overshadowed. The Spirit implanted life in the womb of the Spirit who protected the nature of Christ so that He could be fully God and fully man. The sinless Savior, not tainted by the sins of this world. The second Adam, who would overturn the curse of the first Adam. As a matter of fact, if you look over in Galatians 4:4, in Paul's gospel story in the book of Galatians, he writes this, "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those under the law, that they might receive the full rights of sons." The incarnation was necessary to protect the sinless nature of Christ, the promise of God. Why? Because in Colossians 10, we're told there that in Christ, in the Christ man, the full nature, the full deity of God dwells. The virgin birth becomes the cornerstone of our redemption, cornerstone of our salvation. But notice, Mary would not have understood that without the word of the Lord. And I think it brings us this point this morning, that if we are going to understand the work of the Lord, we must have the Word of the Lord. It is the Word of God. It is God's Word that interprets God's work. If we are going to make sense of life, we, like Mary, need God to show us. And we need a God who will supply His Word for us, and He has supplied His Word, His truth to us, that we might understand life and we can search it. Yes, Mary gets it in a very profound way. The angel of the Lord comes to her, right? But if you look just at her response to it, a few verses this Sunday last year, we preached this text, actually, Mary's song. In those verses there where Mary says in verse 46, "And my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices, God, my Savior." What comes after there? You know what Mary's doing as she sings her song? She's reciting Scripture. 12 major Old Testament Scriptures make the compilation of that song. She was one who was knowledgeable in the Word, who studied the Word, who it came out of. And we need to be that people. When we lack clarity, what we need is the Word of God to instruct us. When we lack understanding, dive into the Word of God as your instruction. Gives clarity, even to the purposes of God, even to the struggles of life. None of us will ever be in the situation Mary was in, but we all need the God that Mary had amidst the troubling times of her life. And notice, God brings His good purpose. Clarity and understanding come with a saturation of the Word of God, and then resting in that Word is faithful and true. The dilemma of God's servant. How will this be? But notice, after she has had the explanation of Gabriel of her situation, notice her response, her devotion to the Lord's purpose in verse 48. In verse 38, excuse me. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Notice her humility and her acceptance. So what you need this morning as you respond to the Christmas story, as you respond to Christ, you need humility and acceptance. Where do we see humility? How is it that she responds here? In verse 38, "I am what? I am the Lord's servant." Literally there, the word is bondservant, or "I am the Lord's slave." Whatever God says will be, and so I accept what God says, is essentially what she is saying here. Notice her devotion to the purposes of God. Her humility amidst the face of God. This in no manner can be construed as something easy in life. And yet she accepts it willingly. "I am the Lord's slave. May His will be done." Not only does she show humility in the sight of this situation, what as she responds as well is, "May it be to me as you have said." What does she face the loss of? She faces the loss of her right standing before the people. She faces the loss of the love of her betrothed, the care of her family. But how is it that she responds to the Lord? "I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said." Acceptance of God's purpose. And so I would propose for us this morning that we must come as Mary comes before the Lord in faith, receiving what He brings. You see, the life in submission is the life which God fruitfully uses. The life in submission, relying upon the Lord, is the life that God uses. Are you willing to say this morning with Mary, "Holy Spirit, control me and do with me what you will. Holy Spirit, take over my life and lead me where you would have me. Use me when you want me. Use me where you want me. Use me for what you want me to do." It's the prayer that we see answered, that we see brought as we see Mary come. Hers is a life in submission. And this should be the desire of every servant. You see, it's the fresh nature of the gospel to remind us that the light of Christ is to be our light. That the light of Christ must outshine every light in the universe. Do y'all know how the first lights became to be put on Christmas trees? Martin Luther was out walking in the woods, and he had already decided to have a Christmas tree at that time. So he had a tree in his house. But he was out, and he was looking at the stars in the greenery of the trees above him. And so he went home, and he cut some candles, and he placed them on his Christmas tree. The first Christmas lights. Maybe the first fire hazard, too, in a home. But there you got the first Christmas lights. They became lighted as we might have them in light bulbs when Edison, one of his assistants, put lights on his tree a couple years after they had discovered how to develop the filament for a light bulb. It was such a magnificent thing that people came coast to coast, reporters came coast to coast to report upon the lights that were upon the Christmas tree. It was 10 years before the President of the United States got those lights on his tree. They were so expensive that the average people couldn't afford them until Woolworth. We come to our day and we love lights, right? My kids love to go and see the lights. A couple of years ago, the lights, you know, and Christmas become so popular that the Today Show did a contest for the best private home light show in the United States. You know where it was? Miami, Florida. Not what I would have picked, but 650,000 lights, one household owner. 650,000 lights, magnificent light show. The day that the prize was given, they interviewed the child who lived at that house, and the reporter said, "I bet you're the most popular kid at school." To which the kid said proudly, "Yes, I am." You know, I thought at that moment, beautiful as the lights are and as much as I love it, it's so easy for you and I to make Christmas about us. It's so easy for us to make it about the lights that we manufacture. But can I remind you this Christmas, that which began in a manger is the thing that we must focus on most and glorify. How can this be? It still should be our marvel that Christ Himself, the eternal Son of God, would enter this world to redeem us. And His is the light. Among the beauty of all the other lights, His is the light that we must see. See the light of Christ this morning. Please pray with me. Father, how I thank You. How I thank You that Your favor rests with us. As Your favor, Your mercy, Your grace was given to Mary, I'd accomplish. Pray, O Father, that Your grace and favor and mercy would be given, that we might too follow Your will and do Your ways. How we thank You for the sinless substitute, Christ Jesus, the God-man Himself, who is for us life. Apply that life to our hearts and that life to our ways, that we would follow after You. For we praise You in Jesus' holy name. Amen.